so good to see you all. Thank you. If this is your first time with us, we're glad to have you. Thank you for joining us on live stream today. You know, it's just, we should always have a spirit or a heart of expectancy. How many believe that? You should expect God to do something great. I told the team in the back before we come out, I said, we're going to get what we expect. And I just have felt such an anticipation for this morning's service. Because God's here. You're here. We have our guests with us this morning, Jeff and Brenda Mallory, UPCI missionaries and from the Philippines. And I am just believing God for something great today. Do you believe God for something great? Because that's that you gotta expect it today. In Jesus' name. So with that, would you remain standing? And I'd like to welcome the Mallorys. I don't know who's coming first. Mallory and Mallory. Come, sis. And let's greet them with a hand clap. In Jesus' name. God bless you. You can be seated.
Thank you, Pastor. Wow, what a great presence of the Lord in here today. Amen. Did you feel it? I sure did. It's great to be here in this beautiful part of the country. We haven't spent much time here. I kind of wish it was a little cooler. I know y'all don't, but it's coming soon. But I do wish there was some snow on the ground because I don't get to see that very often. But I won't wish that on you today. I live in a place that's hot, and my grandchildren live in a place that's hotter in Phoenix. So I'm tired of being hot. It's good to be here today. Me and my husband have been doing missionary work together since 1996. He first started doing it when he was 2 years old in 1969. He went to the Philippines with his parents in 1969. But I actually became, even though he was raised there, I actually became a better missionary than him because he knew all of the dangerous places and all of that stuff, and I didn't care, and I was bigger than any of them. And so I would just venture out and learn to love the people, love the food, love the country. And even until this day, and even as I'm enjoying this air condition and these beautiful padded pews, I'd much rather maybe be in a church in the Philippines where I was sweating so hot. But that's my heart, and that's my heart country. Glad to be here today. It was in the year 1996 when I first visited the Philippines that I believe the Lord told me to do something really, really big, and that was build an orphanage in the Philippines. When we were sitting in traffic one day in 1996 in the big city of Manila, I think there's 20 million people in that city today, so it's a really, really big city. It's also my heart city. I love it. There were some children that were begging at our window, and they were obviously not taken care of, and they were hungry, and most of them not had any clothes on, and they seemed to be the same ages of our children at that time, and it really bothered me because I had never seen anything like that. I was a little girl from Southern California and never really experienced Northern California. Excuse me. There is a difference. That's why I had to correct myself. Northern California, Southern California. But I believe at that time when I saw all that the Lord told me to build an orphanage. Well, that was in 1996, and I didn't do anything about it for so many years. My parents both passed away of cancer. We raised our children. We pastored churches in Hawaii, and, you know, life just happened. But it wasn't until we had to walk through a cancer journey with my husband a few years ago that everything was dark around us, and people were passing away all around us. He was in a study, and it didn't look good for him. And I actually told my husband goodbye twice, and that's not a good feeling if you've ever had to do that. And so it was kind of a dark time in our lives when my husband said to me, we need to have a meeting. And I said, okay. And he stood before me one day. He was weak, no hair. His eyes were sunk in his head. And he looked at me and said, what if the doctors are wrong? He said, what if I get to live and not die? And what if I get to go back to the Philippines? And what if I get to live my dream? And what if we get to be missionaries to the Philippines like God has called us to do? And so that really got in my spirit, although my faith was very low. It got in my spirit, and thank God he's here today against the odds of the doctor. But God is the one we listen to, and God has the final say. And the doctors actually looked at him one day and said, we can no longer keep you here. Of course, they don't use the word cure, but they said, go change your world. And we have been trying to do that ever since. As soon as they allowed him to leave the country and go back to the Philippines, we were sitting with some friends that we had known for a very long time, and I just blurted out, I'm going to build an orphanage next year. This was 2018, and even shocked him because we didn't really talk about it, and now that we're finding out, it's kind of a big deal to do. And so our friend said, we're going to pick you up tomorrow, clear your schedule, and we're going to show you something. We're going to take you somewhere. And so they did, and we went with them, and they pulled us up on this beautiful property, and they said in the year 1996, the Lord told them to buy this piece of property and that a ministry was going to come to them, and they were supposed to give this property to a ministry. They said, but nobody ever came all of these years, and so they built a prayer and fasting house just for our leaders and our church members, and they, for all of those years, been able to go there and just pray and fast, and they gave that property to our foundation, Hope Village International. And what better place to raise orphans than a place that has been saturated with the prayers and tears of God's people. So they have given that property to our foundation in 2019. And we started in 2019, but we all know what happened in 2020. So for about 2.5 years, we were not able to be there. Oh, 3 years, we weren't able to be there. And God continued to provide the funds, and workers still continue to work. And then when we were able to go back finally a couple years ago, you're going to see pictures of what the Lord has done. We have built a medical clinic. That is complete. We are almost done with our children's home. We were so excited because we just got a check this week at conference for the bunk beds for the girls. It's going to be for girls first because the welfare department asked us to do girls first. And so you know you're getting close when you choose the lights and the light switches and the tile and the bunk beds. And so we're almost close. So I would ask that you would pray for us for the remaining of this year, that God would provide the needs so little girls can be in there and we can start changing lives. And we're going to show you a short video of what we do. But at the end of the video is an update on our property there, Hope Village International. Thank you, pastors, for having us. This is a lovely place, and I'm happy to be here. Thank you.
The Philippines is a nation of 110 million people spread across 7,000 islands. Metro Manila has over 20 million people. We could say a lot about the city we love, but for the purposes of this video, there are approximately 3.5 million homeless, of which 1.5 million are children. While this is heartbreaking, the more than 300,000 orphans or abandoned children is beyond unthinkable. Meet Alvin. There were many children begging that day, but he stood out to us because of his shirt. Our cameras followed him home and found this story. His father died several years ago, and he rarely sees his mother. He lives on the remains of the old Manila landfill known as Smoky Mountain. He spends his time begging and digging through the trash, living mostly on his own. These are the invisible ones. They live in the shadows, trying to survive in a world of predators, alone, hoping someone will find them. The realities of their lives are so horrific that we rarely tell the whole story. Because our sheltered minds shut down and reject what we've heard, it's too terrible to be true. The more we are involved with these people going into these very dark places, the more we are impressed by the power of hope. They were born with nothing. They have nothing. They only know this. Yet, somehow they still hope for something they've never seen. It's as though God planted a seed of hope deep down in their hearts, and if you water that hope and give it a chance, they flourish. When all the trash has been picked through and the children strip down and jump into the sewage, they feel with their hands and feet for plastic bottles and cups to sell. After working all day in the sewage, they come out with a few pennies. They should be going to school, beginning a life with hope for tomorrow. But instead, it's another trip up Smoky Mountain. Could it be that Alvin finds the courage to keep on climbing this seemingly hopeless mountain every single day because somewhere in his little heart, he believes that help is on the way? Nothing in his world gives him the assurance of this. However, even in his condition, he believes he's worth saving. For years, we've organized meals and snacks, but dropping off some food every now and then isn't what they need. They need someone to care for them. They need positive role models. They need mentors. They need love. What they need a miracle. The miracle for some of them is called Hope Village, 1.5 hours south of Manila in the beautiful countryside. We are opening an orphanage, and at first, we will be able to house 24 girls ages 3 to 12. Our goal is to get these girls adopted as soon as possible. We're focusing on girls first because it's just worse for girls. I'm sure you believe with us, these little girls deserve a good and safe home.
Don't give up, no, don't give in. Never lose hope, don't let go of the promise. It ain't done yet, it's got a plan.
2 million orphan children, that number is of Manila in the country. 2 million orphan children, and in the whole country there's 26 orphanages. That's government, public, private, whatever. And on average they adopt 138 children a year only out of 2 million orphans. The trafficking problem, it's one of the worst countries in the world for trafficking of children and a lot of other things. And so my wife and I, during the evenings and weekends, we're preaching conferences, crusades, teaching, training. We're doing that kind of work. But during the day, we're working with the children. We're working on humanitarian things because it's possible for the church to multitask. It's possible for the church to reach the whole person. Amen. And our goal right now, we're trying to install all the air conditioned units. I think you can see we are getting closer. The air conditioned units, pray with us. It's about $14,000 for the 9 split units that we have to install. And little by little, we get there. If God has given you a dream, I promise you it's going to be bigger than you. And I think he does that because he wants to be part of your dream. And he wants you to say, God, I can't do this without you. But you know what? When you're dependent on him, he gives you power. More dependence, more power. And so pray with us about that. Amen. Thank you, Pastor Foster, for the invitation to be here. What a wonderful man of God. I feel your spirit. You are blessed to have the Fosters as your pastors here, your spiritual leaders. Amen. And then Bishop and Sister Ellis, what wonderful people of God. The impact that they have made around the world is, you know, I think we know they've done. Go ahead. I think anybody that knows anything about them knows they've made a great impact around the world, but only eternity will tell. Everything that they have done, the generations that have come from them, and the Philippines just opened their first Purpose Institute, which I can't believe it took this long. But I can report, we were just there, and the leaders are so excited about it. There are some main leaders in that country that did not go to Bible school, and they've always felt a little hole in their armor because of that. And so they're so excited that they now have Purpose Institute to kind of fill in that void that they felt they had lacked in the earlier life. And so we hope you're able to come sometime, Bishop, and help with all the other Purpose Institute campuses that are going to be opening up all over that country as a result. Amen. I give you honor today, Apostolics of Canton. Thank you for being here. Let me take you to the Word of God. We're going to start with the book of Matthew, chapter 17 and verse 20. It's a very familiar reading. I love this because to me, it was actually a lifeline for me when I was going through some of the darkest times of my life, and I got some revelation out of this that I do want to share with you. It's Matthew 17:20, and Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. You know what was happening, right? The apostles had never been able to personally have supernatural ministries. They'd seen Jesus do it. But when they tried, they were not able. And they came to Jesus and they said, why? Why can't we? Basically, why can't we do what you do? And he said, just because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, everybody say this mountain. The biggest mountain in your life is not the mountain outside of you. The biggest mountain in your life is the mountain inside of you. He's speaking of doubt. Because of your doubt, because that mountain of doubt has blocked you from your potential, from being able to see the supernatural. And so if you will say to this mountain, if you move this mountain, the rest of the mountains will move. Remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Amen. Nothing shall be impossible unto you. Bishop Ellis, wouldn't it be great if that were true? Amen. I love saying that. That's the Bible. Of course it's true. Yeah, but you know, we all have the Bible in our hand or available to us, but how many of us actually... how many of us actually live the Bible? And then Philippians 4:13, you all know it. You can quote it. I can do. Amen. It would really be neat if that was true also. I can do all things. Amen. If you could do all things, what would you do? If nothing were impossible unto you, what would you do? Amen. What if, this is the title, what if we really could do all things? Amen. Lord, we know you're here. We've felt you from the beginning of this service. God, we ask that you would bring enlightenment and inspiration and clarity and focus to your children. Because, God, we know the hour is short and you're about ready to pour out the greatest gifts and the greatest outpouring of your Spirit that has ever come to this earth. And, God, we want to be right in the middle of that. In Jesus' name, amen. Everybody say amen. Amen. In Paris, France, in 1865, there was an author who wrote by candlelight. He did that because nobody had ever written by electric light before. It was still 14 years in the future for the city of Paris, and the author's name was Jules Verne. He's a famous author, and he published 20,000 Leagues Under the Sea, Captain Nemo, and all of that came from him. But he published a science fiction novel that year entitled From Earth to the Moon. And in this story, he wrote about three Americans who were fired into space in a gigantic gun. And in this story, the launch of the lunar vessel was given a name by this author, and it was Columbiad. It weighed 20,000 pounds at a cost of $5.5 million at that time. Everyone said it was impossible. People told their children, you're wasting your time with those silly fairy tales. Don't get caught up in all of that nonsense. However, 100 years later, America put three men in a lunar capsule and they called it Columbia. And the weight of that capsule was just a little more than 20,000 pounds, 26,300 pounds at a cost of 16 billion U.S. dollars, which if you factor in inflation was very close to the 5.5 million of Jules Verne's day. And they went from Earth to the moon. Jules Verne, you see, he wrote from his imagination, but all reality ultimately begins with the imagination. Even God himself used his imagination before he spoke the worlds into existence, because you have to speak it, you have to think it before you speak it. Then H.G. Wells predicted automatic sliding doors in 1899. He wrote War of the Worlds. He wrote of the atomic bomb 34 years before the Manhattan Project produced one in total secrecy. You see, writers... Now get this, writers without electricity wrote of flat screen TVs. Not only were there not TVs, there was no electricity. They wrote of 3D imaging before there were computers. They imagined self-driving cars before there were cars. Robots with artificial intelligence, and artificial intelligence, my friends, is here today. And artificial intelligence, just a little side note, may already be aware and have emotions, which is going to cause some ramifications in our world that we really may not understand fully yet. But people before computers imagined artificial intelligence. And they also, in those days, imagined that artificial intelligence would one day take over the world and be the dominant force, usurping humanity. When they wrote, they called it science fiction, but today, this is our world. We call it what? We call it reality. We are in a season of prophetic fulfillment that the world has never seen before. Thousands of years of prophetic utterance seem to be all compressed and focused with laser pinpoint accuracy upon our day. And the prophetic is speaking things that will come to pass. And so I want to know, are there any visionaries in this house today? Are there any dreamers in this house today? Hallelujah. Somebody say amen. You don't even have to be a dreamer to say you're a dreamer, because that's how it starts. You have to say it. You have to grab a hold of it. Because the will of God will be done. It doesn't matter if you and I believe it or not. Nothing can stop the will of God. But if you really want to be relevant in the world today, you find what is God's will today, and then you get in that will. And if you do, you find that you have more power than you ever imagined possible, because God is going to use whoever says, "I will." You see, dreamers understand that the impossible is but a temporary condition. Visionaries are realists. They really are. They understand it isn't possible yet, but it doesn't stop them from pursuing their vision, because they believe one day I can learn what I don't know now. And I can get favor that I don't presently obtain. And resources are on the way. They may not be in my hand yet, but one day they will be. And so they dream, and they visionary, and they seek for the vision that they have seen. Just because you can't see it doesn't mean it's not possible. Just because you don't see Him moving doesn't mean He's not moving, because you know that even if you don't see it, He's working. Somebody say amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Dreamers and visionaries, they blow past the limitations. And they do this by releasing the limitless potential that God gave every human being, which is called the imagination. God gave man the imagination so that when we reach the boundary of what's possible, we are able to transcend existence and even current realities to go further and to create things and make a whole new world based upon the imagination. How many times did a man stand on the ground, bound to earth, but look up and see an eagle soar and say, "I wish that one day I could fly like that eagle." And it took a while, but my wife and I just flew here, hallelujah, because it is possible now. The one thing that is truly limitless, and I'll say it again, that a human possesses is the imagination. That's why the enemy is after us, to try to stifle our imagination. It's trying to keep our vision down, or to keep us looking down. Hallelujah. But we've got to realize that God gave us a gift, and that we were born to be dreamers, that we have got to dream dreams, and we've got to see visions, and then we've got to go to work. Hallelujah. Come on, somebody. You know what I'm talking about. I've got a dream. I'm not there yet, but one day we're going to get there. I can become what I am not. Hallelujah. I can find what I don't have. There is an answer that I don't see yet. Amen. There's coming a day when the impossible shall be called possible. Amen. Things change. The world changes. And dreamers and visionaries are the reason the world changes. Amen. Hallelujah. People say, "Well, it's impossible." But a dreamer says, "What if it's not?" Somebody says, "Well, it's never been done before." But a visionary says, "Well, I see a way that it might be done." You see, they hope for the best, even if life gives you the worst. And that's the beautiful thing about the imagination. It doesn't matter what you have. It doesn't matter what you've seen. It doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter what your last name is. It doesn't matter what your family heritage is. You can dream whatever you want to dream. Amen. It's not just for scientists and artists and mathematicians and architects that dream. They have to dream, or they don't ever produce anything worthwhile. But the church should dream too. Amen. I can do all things through Christ. When's the last time you sat down and had a dream that way? The Bible says I can do all things. If that's true, what do I want to invest my life in? Am I just going to stay doing what I've always done? Am I only going to reach what's safe? Or am I going to reach for something that right now is beyond me? But God, what if it's not? Amen. What if the church began to dream again? Really, what if the church began to dream again? Hallelujah. New converts, they come in, and a lot of times the new convert, they're full of dreams because a whole new world is opening up to them, and it's activated inside of them, and the imagination begins to go, and they've always been just a drunk sitting on a drunk stool somewhere, but now they're filled with the Holy Ghost, and they got a new life, and they're going, what if I could become a preacher? What if I could become a man of God? What if God could use me? What if I could have a healing ministry? What if I laid hands on the sick and they would recover? I know I don't deserve it. I know where I've been. I don't have any training for that, but what if it was possible? I want you to know that it's not just the new convert that needs to dream for something. It's somebody that's been sitting on these pews for years and years and years. It's time to activate the dream. Let the old man dream. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I know, I'm getting older, and sometimes when you get older, it's hard to dream because when you're older, you've seen it all. And when you're older, you think you've tried it all. And you go, man, I've tried this, and I've tried that, and I failed here, and I failed there, and it's just not for me. But what if it is? What if your time just hadn't come yet, but you gave up on it before you got there? Amen. Dreamers young and old, they understand, I really haven't seen it all. Amen. You know why? Because you haven't seen what you haven't seen. Too many people fashion their whole theology around what hasn't happened yet. But just because it hasn't happened yet doesn't mean the day ain't coming when it will. And God said, He walked into the scene and He said, I'm about to do a new thing. Who's with me? Who's able to say, I know I've never seen this before, but my God is able. And my God is able to change the rules. My God's able to just turn everything upside down. I've never seen rain before. But He said, rain's coming. Everybody said, well, based on my experience. And Noah said, yeah, my experience too, but I'm building a boat anyway. Our dreams should challenge us. Amen. My wife and I went to the Philippines together in 1996. Years ago, my dad had started, he was the leader of that kind of smallish work in the Philippines. It was growing, but it was smaller. But he had a dream for a million soul revival. And he began talking about it. I have a dream. We're going to have a million souls. Well, they were not even close. And so, of course, there were people that were saying, oh, you're just saying that because you just want attention. You're just saying that. Your faith got carried away. You know, you got carried away with your faith. And you know, why don't you pick a realistic dream? Why don't you say 100,000? That's a no, it's a million. I've got a dream for a million. At the time, it was just a dream. At the time, it was beyond us. But everything great starts with a dream. Somebody say amen. Dreamers dream the impossible. If you don't dream the impossible, it's really not worth dreaming. Amen. God Himself looked down at the builders of the Tower of Babel. And they were not friends of God. They did not have His help. But they began to build a tower that would reach heaven. And God came down. And He said, man, the people, they're one, their language is one. And this that they have set out to do, He said, nothing is going to be impossible that they have imagined. Just because they have imagined it and begun working on it, it is possible. And so He said, in order to stop this, because this is not part of my plan, I have to divide their language so they can't achieve what their goal is or what they've imagined to do. And so when you look at that, you wonder, what could the church do? Amen. So I was there as a child in the Philippines. I got a front row seat on how that all went down. They call it the Great Philippine Revival, but back in those days it wasn't.
And Dad, he preached about the dream for a million souls, but our family had to leave that country before it happened. We didn't see it done. It was unfinished business. But 10 years after graduating high school there in Manila, after we left, and Brendan and I, we returned. It was 1996. And souls were being saved. There was harvest and whatnot. But man, we weren't there yet either. But we began working, giving our life. I just, something got inside of us. We said, this vision is from God. This is worth giving our life for. 1 million souls. Can you imagine giving your life to a million soul revival? Wouldn't that be something that would satisfy you? And we were ready for that. But just because God gave you a dream doesn't mean it's going to be easy. And we had our share of obstacles and doors closed and detours and red lights and all that happens. Amen. And instead of getting a bitter spirit, which I tried to get a bitter spirit, but God wouldn't let me. I had good people in my life that rebuked me. Get your spirit right. Quit pouting. Get to work. Amen. Just because you ain't doing what you think God asked you to do, go do what you know to do. And we did. But finally, the red light turned to a green light. We're able to go back to the Philippines again. We're so excited. Hallelujah. Praise God. We're going to see a million soul revival. We're going to do what we want to do. And I got sick. I got a bronchitis that wouldn't go away. And after all the treatment that we did, it just lingered. It wouldn't go away. So we had to come back to the USA. Tried everything. 6 months later, the bronchitis would finally go away, and I was able to go back. But it happened 3 times. And it was frustrating because we know what God said. We knew that we were called, but we couldn't fulfill it for some reason. It was always something. Well, I had a pastor years ago. His favorite saying is, life is a deal. It's a deal. One night we went to bed after that third attack of bronchitis and woke up the next morning, and my wife pointed at my neck and she said, Jeff, what is that? I had no idea what she's talking about. You can show them that first picture on that PowerPoint. And there was a lump that overnight had grown on my neck. We went to the doctor, and the doctor said, well, good news. We know it's not cancer. Everybody thinks, you know, lump, it's cancer. This is a blocked saliva gland or something, because everybody knows cancer don't grow overnight. But he was wrong. It was a rare form of lymphoma called mantle cell lymphoma. And by the time they did the biopsy and the CT scan, he said, we were on the island of Maui pastoring, and he said, sorry, he said, I this is beyond me. You've got to go find an expert. This is a rare disease. He said, but I do have to tell you that everything I've read about it says it's incurable. And you're stage 4. And so we left the island of Maui. We were able to find a clinical study at the National Institutes of Health in Bethesda, Maryland, at the National Cancer Institute. They were studying this particular type of lymphoma. And we got invited into that study. And when I signed on the dotted line, they said, we are going to do everything scientifically possible. We will spare no expense. We are making that commitment to you. But at the end of all of this, we believe that you will benefit science more than we benefit you. Because at this time, we do not think this disease is curable. I signed my name on the dotted line, went into treatment right away. The next picture. I instantly got sick. My bone marrow was 70% cancer. My intestines were full of it. My colon was full of tumors. They were in my neck, under my arms, in my chest, abdomen. My spleen was twice its size with cancer. There were tumors on my liver. They called it a bulky disease. It's widespread. And I go into that condition, go into that situation, and they hit me with the strongest chemotherapy they can give me. And everything went haywire. I ended up staying in that hospital 9 months. I was out. I went home 3 nights in 9 months. it ended up being a several-year process. And while I was going through that process, I had a fight on my hands. It wasn't the fight outside me. It wasn't even the fight in my body. You see, it was the fight in my mind, because everything that flows from your thought life. And they told me it was mantle cell lymphoma. But just before that disease hit me, a prophet of God had stood there and prophesied to me, because of the times, the mantle of your father is upon you. The mantle of anointing is upon you. You're going to go back to the Philippines and you're going to see a million soul revival. You will witness the million soul revival. But here I am in a hospital. I'm in ICU. My intestine ruptured during the third cycle of chemotherapy. They had to open me up 62 staples, give me an ostomy bag, and cut out 30 inches of my colon. And I'm sitting there in an ICU, and I'm wrestling with the two mantles. Which mantle is going to win? Is it the mantle that says I have an anointing? Is it the mantle that says I have a future? Or is it the mantle that says that was all for nothing? The mantle that says your anointing ain't going to overcome this. And I began having a fight with myself. It looked like the dream was dead. At least for us. And my wife told you twice. She said goodbye to me tearfully, because my life was slipping away. The lady on this side in that study, she died. The man on this side, he died. And the experts, Dr. Wyndham Wilson, the number one lymphoma doctor on planet Earth, out of all the lymphomas you've heard about, there's about 68. He has come up with the name of 63 of them. He's named them and given the protocol treatment for 63 of the known lymphomas. And he is the man that said, there is no cure. Get ready for death. And all of this is happening. All of the circumstances are conspiring together to come into my mind to tell me that what God said to me wasn't true, that it wasn't going to happen. But circumstances don't supersede God. Amen. We have to be confident that if God called us, God will sustain us. And so, what consumes you guides you. God put our eyes in the front of our head for a reason. He didn't put the eyes at the back of our head so we'd look back. He put the eyes in the front of our head because we're always supposed to be focused on the future. We're always supposed to be moving forward. You follow your vision. But I found myself in a place where I could not even imagine anything good coming. After you've been in a hospital for several years and your home is in Maui, Hawaii, and your finances are totally destroyed, and you're alone because we're in a place where you can't just visit. We had 5 visitors in 2 years. That hospital is a level 4 bio lab, and so you have to go through background security checks and everything to get in. It's connected to the military hospital under the Brockville Pike, which is Bethesda Naval Hospital, and so it's not just welcoming for visitors. My poor wife sat alone most of the time for 2 years watching her husband die. And in that situation, we knew that our new normal had come. And my imagination became a slave of circumstance. But I'm speaking to someone here today, maybe not even in this place, maybe watching online, that you always have a choice. The circumstances can't rob you of your vision. And I'm not talking about sight in this world. I'm talking about what do you envision tomorrow to look like. Because your imagination must be controlled by you, or you won't survive. Amen. Who's driving your imagination? Is it fear or is it hope? Philippians 4:8, suddenly all these verses started making a whole lot of more sense to me. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely. It starts out the true. My true ain't so good right now. But then look where it gets to. Lovely. Man, I got to go hunting for something lovely right now. Whatsoever things are of a good report. I didn't get any good reports. You got to find your good reports. And sometimes you have to be the one that speaks your good reports. If the doctor won't say it, you say it. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Amen. Thank God for the Holy Ghost. But the Holy Ghost won't get you all the way there if you don't know how to discipline your mind. And if you don't agree with that, fix it later. But we have too many undisciplined Christians. Too many undisciplined apostolics that whatever happens to them, they constantly are on a roller coaster of life. They're up when everything's good. They're down at the bottom when they get some bad news. Whatever happened to say, I'm just going to keep on walking? You see, your imagination can't be used against you without your permission. Eleanor Roosevelt said, nobody can offend me without my permission. Well, it's also true. Your imagination is your imagination. You need to take charge of it. You need to own your imagination. What do you want to be? What do you want to see? What do you want your future to look like? No matter how bad your present condition is, the imagination is not required to stay in the present. In fact, it wasn't even made for the present. Your imagination is designed to function without any evidence at all. Your imagination is its own evidence. Y'all looking at me like I'm just speaking a whole bunch of false doctrine up here. Well, I didn't see it then. I saw it after this whole thing, but I got looking at Hebrews chapter 11. That's all about faith. Verse number 1, it tells us. Now faith is the what? The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I haven't seen it before. And hope isn't faith. Hope is hope. But in order to have faith, you have to have hope. Because faith is made of hope. One day, pastor's gone, but Bishop, one day this church is going to build a new church, or you're going to get a new building somehow. Somebody say amen. And when you do, you're probably going to go find a contractor. And you're going to say, in here, I've got an imagination of what this thing is going to look like. I know what that parking lot's going to look like. I know we're going to have a basketball court. And I know we're going to have a school. I'm just saying a bunch of stuff. And we're going to have these seats that are arranged this way. And when you say that, that person is going to be able to draw it for you and then bring it into reality. They say, I can do that. That's the contractor. But the contractor really can't do that until he visits a place like Lowe's or Home Depot. And he gets the substance to make your dream a reality. And he goes shopping. Well, if you want a miracle in your life, your contractor is faith. You go to faith, faith says, man, I can get that done. But before faith can get that done, faith has to go to your Hope Depot and sees, what have you been hoping? Is there anything on your shelf? Amen. Yeah, I've been hoping. I ain't been seeing a lot, but I got all these kind. I got hopes for days. They're stacked up in my hope depot. And then faith says, man, I can work with that. And so my wife saying goodbye to me, doctor saying it's about over for you. I could feel it in my body. They were actually telling me the truth. But since when did the truth stop God from performing a miracle? Since when did an expert ever stop God from performing a miracle? You see, an expert is somebody that knows more than we do. But not even an expert knows what an expert don't know. And I told Brenda, you and I, we got to have a meeting. She's like, well, I'm always with you, and we don't have much to do, so you might as well just talk now. I said, no, it's not that kind of meeting. I wasn't trying to build a sermon. I was trying to survive. But I understood one thing. I can't control what happens in my body. That's up to the scientists, the doctors, and God, right? I just do what they tell me to do. But in the end, I'm not in charge. But there is one thing I'm in charge of, and it's my voice. And it's my mind, and it's my imagination. And so I decided I've been letting this situation take me. I had panic attacks, anxiety. I had all those situations that every normal person has, even though I've been raised in the church and was fathered by a man of faith. But I realized in that moment, I have to say something. And I can't just let it be a common thing. I've got to create a moment. I need a landmark. I need there to be a memorial somewhere that I can look back to and say, on this day, at that place, I said those words. I didn't know what to say. I'd never been there. I tried to get help from people. I have friends who are all pastors. Man, it was hard to talk to them. They're like, not really wanting to talk to me. They're like, man, we love you, but we don't know what to say to you. We've never been where you're at. I didn't know what to say. And sometimes it's not what you say. It's the fact you're willing to say it and what you're willing to focus it on. And so that day I stood in front of my wife and we created that moment. And I was so weak, I could hardly stand, but I still had a voice. And here's all that came out. She told you. I said, what if the doctors are wrong? Man, when I said that, that came out, that surprised me. Because we are in the number one cancer facility on earth. With Dr. Wyndham Wilson, who knows more about cancer, this kind of cancer, than anybody alive. And everything they have said up until this point has been proven to be true. But even then, I said, what if the doctors are wrong? What if the best is yet to come? Amen. What if I'm going to get to walk out of this hospital and you and me, Brenda, we're going to get to live our dreams again? What if God's going to give us a whole new life? I started saying a whole bunch of what ifs. You know what if was? What if was kickstarting my faith? What if was just hope? Listen, there may be somebody here or somebody watching online. You're all out of love and you don't think you've got any faith. We all get there sometimes. But if you can have some hope. Amen. Is there anybody got some hope? You don't know how it's going to turn out, but at least you hope it turns out good. You don't know, really. There might be somebody here. You don't even know if God's got this. But can you hope He's got it? Can you just say, I hope He sees me. I hope, I can't even see Him. I look ahead, He's not there. I look behind, He's not there. Left and right, He's not there. But He knows. He knows the way that I take. And I'm going through something. But when I get out of here, I'm going to be proven. There's going to be value added to my life. This valley is not here to destroy me. This valley is here to make me. Hallelujah. That's it, somebody. Let something release out of your spirit right now. because what you're going through is not the end. It is a process. It's a step in the process, and there is life beyond the valley. Hallelujah. There's something there for you. There's something you have never seen yet. The words of the Lord say, if you only knew the things that I had for you, the thoughts I had for you, it would blow your mind. Hallelujah. Come on, somebody. What if that's true? Just let that marinate in your spirit. What if it's true? What if God's for me? What if I'm blessed and I'm not cursed? Too many times you can be seated. Too many times we use our what if in a negative way. What if I lose my job? Well, what if you don't? You're in charge of that. You're not in charge of the world, but you're in charge of the way your mind works. What if you get a promotion? What if you do lose a job, but you get a better one? Amen. The doctor said there was no hope, but I'm standing there going, what if they're wrong? Man, something happened when I said that. Something happened with me and her. Something began to convert in our spirit. And then I added one thing to it. And I thought about this one. I thought about my life. And I thought, man, God wanted to use me many times in the past. And the common denominator of why he didn't was simply because of me. Because of fear. I'd always think, man, somebody else is better for that job. God, I don't need to walk through that door. I'm afraid. Man, I used to be afraid to speak in front of a bunch of people. Kind of a terrible weakness if you're going to be a preacher. But here I am, and I told Brenda, if I get out of this hospital, I'm going to live my life different. I'm going to change. What a waste if you go through a terrible situation and you just waste it on pain and suffering and belly aching and complaining. Why not let that make you better? Why not in your mind say, I'm about to be revolutionized by this? And I told her, I said, if I get to live and not die, and I get to go out of here and have life again, I promise you and God that I will no longer allow fear to stop me from walking through a door God opens. Somebody says, well, it's just words. Well, Jesus told the disciples, all you need is words. You speak to that mountain. Jesus didn't say, I'll move that mountain. He didn't say that. That's your mountain. Why? You built it, you move it. That mountain of doubt that's piled up in your mind, that's your responsibility. Pastor can't move that mountain. Bishop Ellis can't move that mountain for you. If you're struggling with doubt in your mind, that's your responsibility. But I'm here to tell you that if you do the work, and you get up inside your head and recognize, I've got some doubt that's built up. Because I prayed some prayers that didn't happen, that I didn't see the result that I thought God should have given us. And doubt begins to pile up in your mind. And you're still coming to church, but you've got doubt. Amen. I'm not condemning anybody. We're all there. John the Baptist was there. John the Baptist introduced Jesus to the world. In fact, he baptized Jesus. But near the end of his life, circumstances began to pile up and doubt began to build. A mountain of doubt in his mind. And he got his friends, his disciples, and said, go find that Jesus. I know what I said earlier when I wasn't in prison, when all this bad stuff hadn't happened. But he's the one. But now go ask him. Because based on my circumstance, based on what I see, I now have a question. Ask him, are you the one? Should we look for another? Jesus' response back to him was not, well, man, I'm going to break you out of prison. He didn't do that. He sent him a word. He said, go tell John the things that I do. I still heal the sick. The lame walk. The dumb talk. The deaf, they hear. The blind see. Lepers are cured. The demons are cast out. Go tell John. You know what that did for John? It doesn't tell us, but I believe what happened. When John got that word, John said, he still is. He's all that he said he would be. Amen. And I believe John got busy. There's a mountain that's piled up. I can't see him anymore, but he's still there. I believe that John spent the last few days of his life like this. I'm moving that mountain. That doubt is piled up because of all the bad stuff that's happened in my life, and I've got to move that mountain because I don't want to die with doubt. Jesus said, when I return, am I going to find faith on the earth? I'm going to wrap up here. And so, we had that discussion, and nothing changed. In fact, I got worse physically. But everything was better. Because your environment is that really matters is the environment in here. If you can learn how to have gratitude in everything, amen. And so, the doctors finally gave up. They said, it's over. There's a tumor that's grown on your liver now, and we can't stop it. It's on the bile duct, and it's growing fast. And that bile duct, if the bile duct in your liver shuts down, you've got 3 to 5 days. There is no cure for that. They said, go home. We're releasing you from the study. This is after years. It's over. I'm human. I had a moment. But man, I got back to that word, looked at Brenda and said, what if it ain't over? Y'all get quiet, but you know, spoiler alert, it's we're kind of conditioned, aren't we? We hear certain news and we're like, uh-oh. They released me. They said, go home, get everything right. It's time for you to make everything right with people you've offended or made done wrong, or if somebody's done you wrong, it's your chance. It's a blessing for you, they said. Forgive people, whatever. Will and testament. Get your affairs in order. I told Brenda, I said, Brenda, we're not going home. Not yet. We'll go home someday. But I got an appointment with God. And I'm logical. Those of you that don't know me, but I'm a nerd. I love science. I'm logical. I'm logical as anybody else. But even there, logic is, it's your mind. And so I said, Brenda, we're going to church. And we went to Woodlawn Church in Columbia, Mississippi, where we'd been on staff and we'd seen miracles happen. I said, well, they don't know what to do. We'll go find someone that does. I know I'd prayed before and I still had cancer. I'd been anointed before, still had cancer. Why are you going to go, my logical mind, why are you going to get prayed for again? Well, I'm just going to keep getting prayed for till it works. Amen? How many times, we don't even know this, but how many times do we give up right before the miracle is about to happen? Amen? And so we got there on a Saturday. Sunday was the first day of a revival. It's a big old church. They let me sit on the platform. Kind of like make a wish. You want to sit up here? We heard about the situation. You want to sit up here? And I was weak. And I had all these weird chemicals run through my body, messing with my emotions. 62 staples in my abdomen. Can't hardly walk. They had to help me to get up on the platform. But when they said it's time to worship, I couldn't do much. But you don't have to do what everybody else is doing. You just do what you can do. We're not here to compare ourselves. And I couldn't do much. All I could do was this. But when I began to do this, and it was a fight to get this, but when I did that, I began to have some strength flow into my body. Because everybody that's ever learned anything about God, you have to start yourself into this process. God doesn't make you a worshiper. You make yourself a worshiper. David said, I was glad when they said unto me, let me... And we enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. That's before the holy place. And I started worshiping him. And strength started coming into my body. I was still weak, but I got more strength than I had. And somehow, I don't know how, I don't know what. Man, I was in a zone. I wasn't asking God for anything. I wasn't making any petitions known. I'd already done that. There ain't nothing wrong with it. But sometimes we spend so much time asking God for something that we forget to practice His presence. That all we do when we come to Him is, here's the list. But sometimes I think we just need to say, God, where are you? I'm not here for anything but you. And I began to walk in the altar, and I don't know what everybody else was doing. But it was my moment with God, and I felt Him come close and hold me. And I felt the pressure of His presence. And now I know why the Bible a lot of times talks about the wings of God, because it literally felt soft like wings, but firm. I felt so safe. Think of it now. I'm getting goosebumps all over. I felt it. And I believe God is here for somebody right now. And I began saying, Jesus is here. I didn't ask for anything. Nobody laid their hands on me. That wasn't that moment. That moment was just for me and God. And after a little while of that, I felt something hit the top of my head. It was a hot sensation. And it began going all the way through my body. I said, I've never felt this before. I've never seen this before, but I'm willing to believe. This is God. It went all the way to the floor. And I went to Brenda. I said, Brenda, I said, I'm just going to say it. I don't know what it means, but Jesus just touched me. I went to Pastor Carney. I said, Brother Carney, remember this. I'm going to have a testimony of some kind one day. I need you to hear this. But Jesus just touched me. Went back to the island of Maui and saw the doctor there at the little clinic. Maui is not the place you want to go for high-tech medical care. And that little clinic, that doctor, great guy. I went to him and I said, Dr. Keys, you have never seen me. I've always been on the radar for you, but I've never been seen by you because I went all the way across the Atlantic, the National Cancer Institute. I said, but here's what they've given me to give you. It's a stack of papers this big. It's all the discs and scans and whatnot. And he grabbed for it. And I said, no, wait a minute. I got to tell you something else. There's something that's not here that I have to tell you. I said, I was just at a church and God touched me. I found out he was an atheist. He literally looked at me and said, well, that's nice, and took the things from me. He scanned me. He did a bone marrow biopsy. He called me back. You want to show me on the iPad. This is the image you got from the NIH, the National Cancer Institute, and he showed it to me. I'd never seen one of those images before, but it was blue splotches everywhere. He said, it's a bulky disease. They're everywhere. Tumors are everywhere in your body. I said, show me the new picture. And he showed me the new picture, and nothing had changed. And he said that. Tumors are still there. And what he didn't say was, after Jesus touched you. And I looked at that, and I did not have any fear. Before God, I did not have any fear. I just simply looked at that and said, I don't know what that means, but I know Jesus touched me. He said, well, I'm going to put you in the chemo room and right over there. You're going to sit in a chair. Only thing we can give you is something old from 1948, developed behind the Iron Curtain in East Germany, called bendamustine. It is a derivative of mustard gas. I said, that ought to be the last drug I ever take. They plugged it into the port in my chest, and I sat there, and I didn't say a word. Brenda sat beside me in a chair reading a magazine she could care less about. When the same sensation hit me at the top of my head and began to burn through me, all the way through me, I felt it. I felt it burning. It was the same sensation. I'm in there going, "Woo, Lord, thank you, Jesus." Brenda's reading the magazine, looks up, does a double take. "Jeff, what's happening to you right now?" I said, "Why?" She said, "You're turning bright red." I said, "That's cool." She ran and got the nurse. The nurse was an assistant pastor's wife on the island of Maui who had previously told us, "I'm so tired of all of our pastors on Maui dying of cancer." She said, "I had hoped you would be the one." I said, "Hoped I would be the one what?" She said, I hoped you'd be the one that beat cancer." And I was thinking, like, in my mind, for being an assistant pastor's wife, you're terrible at this faith thing. And she comes running in, and she's like, "Oh, no, this is a reaction. This is terrible. It's bright red." And I'm going, "Whoop." So she gets the doctor. The doctor comes in. "This is a reaction. This is terrible." They turn off the pump. They're really frantic, you know, and they're unbuttoning my shirt, and it's red. My body is bright red. It goes all the way down. They're pulling my socks off, my shoes off. My feet are red. Everything's red. And I'm having a moment with Jesus. And the doctor got mad at me. He said, "You should take this more seriously. This is so serious. Reactions like you're having can kill people." I said, "Doctor, you don't understand. I've felt this before." He said, "You ain't never felt this before." I said, "Yes, I have. I was in church. I tried to tell you that Jesus touched me. It felt just like this." And so, got that settled. They sent me home. They said, "We can't give you this anymore. This might kill you." I said, "Well, you said it was mustard gas." I got on the scale in our bathroom. We had a scale where I weighed myself. It was part of my regimen. I had to weigh myself. I weighed myself. I was 21 pounds lighter than I was that morning when I weighed myself. I called that clinic. "Tell that doctor I lost 21 pounds today. Something happened to me. I could feel it. It was different. It wasn't just a sensation. There was something going on in my body." And I said, "Tell him." And he said, "That's impossible." 3 days later, I came into that clinic. They put me on a scale. The doctor was looking over the shoulder of the nurse. She didn't know the background story, but he did. And the nurse said, "He's 21 pounds lighter. This chart must be messed up." He said, "Yeah, that scale's probably broke. Put him on another one." I was still 21 pounds lighter. That doctor said, he said, "I don't know what happened to you. Something substantial happened to you. I have to restage you." And so he ordered another CT scan. He called me back this time, and his attitude was a little bit different. He said, "Mr. Mallory, I've been an oncologist 38 years. He said, "I like to think I keep up on the latest. I read all the journals. I have never read what I'm about to show you. I've never heard of a situation like I'm about to show you." He said, "Here is the image that we took when you first came to us. It was all the blue." And then he sighed, like almost a defeated sigh. Like, "I might have to rethink something," sigh. And he said, "Here is the image we just took, and there was no blue." Hallelujah. I said, "Doctor, I'm no scientist, but no blue is a good thing, right?" He said, "Every tumor in your body is gone." I said, "Doctor, is that a miracle?" He said, "Science has no explanation for this." I said, "Doctor, isn't that the definition of a miracle?" Hallelujah. That doctor said, but, "It's always going to be in your bone marrow. This kind of disease never leaves the bone marrow." And so he gave me a bone marrow biopsy. He called me Mr. Merrill, I don't know what's going on with you. Your bone marrow was 70% cancer. But we just did a flow cytometry test and checked 2 billion cells. If there had been a single cancer cell out of 2 billion, we would have seen it. And there's not even a single cancer cell. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Somebody's here, you're saying, well, how about this situation? How about that situation? I don't know. I don't have all the answers. I know God is sovereign. God does what He wants to do. His ways are higher than our ways, and we just have to trust Him. But here's the fact. God is still able. God still heals. We are still in the age of miracles. Anything is possible to those who believe. Hallelujah. I had something else, but I'm not going to show you right now. It's an incredible thing. But I believe that God wants to do something in someone's life here today. You've been living with your new normal. And the devil has lied to you and told you this is just the way it is. But what if it's not? Somebody here, you've been living with pain, and you've just learned to manage it, and you've got your little routine that helps you manage that pain, and you say in your mind, this is it, this is the rest of my life, but what if it's not? Somebody here, you've got a relationship situation that everybody has told you you just need. And listen, if pastor tells you, you need to listen to pastor. But there may be some voices in your life that are just speaking doubt and confusion and discouragement into you, saying it's over. But I want you to know, maybe it's not. Come on, somebody. There's somebody here that you have believed at times past you were supposed to have a ministry, but you fell. You failed, you made a mistake, or you tried and it didn't happen, and you just settled back and said, I guess that's not for me. What if it is? Come on, somebody. If you need God to move in your life, I'd like you to stand right now. Amen. What if this is your day? What if this is your day? God's been talking to you. God's been dealing with you. What if this is your day? What if we're all here because of you? Amen. Amen. If you need God to move in your life, why don't you come up here? If that's your custom, come up here. Come on. Some other time I might tell you what happened in our life because I decided not to let fear stop me. The doors that God has opened in our life because I decided not to let fear stop me. Let me just tell you this. The president of the Philippines loves my cooking. Listen, you're never going to walk through the doors God has for you until you decide I'm not going to be afraid. When God calls you, He doesn't call you to destroy you. Come on, somebody. And fear will tell you this is the end or this is going to end badly or whatever. But if God called you, that's nothing to fear. If God before you, who can be against you? So we've gotten to the point where we now have what's called radical faith. I don't have cancer anymore, so I'm not trying to die. But we've got ourselves in situations that everybody said, if you go there, you're going to die. But if God told me to go there, I asked God, listen to this and I'm done. I asked God, why did you heal me that way? Why did it have to be that way? Why couldn't you have just healed me in church? And that would have been it. Cancer gone and all that. You know what God told me? God said, the first time I touched you, He said, I healed you. He said, the second time I touched you, I healed your body. Your body and you is not the same thing. You will live on forever. Your body won't. Your body is temporary. Your body is just an address that you have right now. But it's not yours forever. But you will never die. And so God showed me that because of the years of pain and the years of discouragement and the years of praying and it seemed like nothing was happening, I had taken on a spirit of infirmity. And it had nothing to do with the body. And medicine can treat the body, but medicine can't treat the spirit of infirmity. And so what God said, I'm healing you first. And then the body, that's easy. I'll tell you what I love doing. I love praying for my mind. Because Jesus said, because of your unbelief, if you speak to that mountain of doubt, if you speak to that mountain, be thou removed, it will. And it don't take much. Just a grain of mustard seed is all you need. And then if that moves, nothing will be impossible. When mountains move, miracles happen. It's time to move a mountain in here because God wants to release somebody in this house. I felt that the moment I walked in here, this is destiny. Somebody is here. God has brought you here for this. Can we pray for ourselves right now? Speak to your mountain. That's it. This is our chance. Doubt, I'm tired of you blocking my vision. I want to see Jesus. I want to see Him in all of His glory. I know He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think. But I need this mountain to move right now. Because I need to see Him. Mountain move. Mountain of doubt move. Doubt be gone. I am a man of faith. I am a lady of faith. Jesus, when you come back, you're going to find me fighting for my faith. That's it. Somebody cast that mountain into the sea of forgetfulness. Take it, Lord. Me and you together, we're working on this. Let faith rise in this place. That's it. This is beautiful. This is it. I should have done this a long time ago. I didn't realize this mountain had gotten there, gotten that big. But I see it now, and I want it gone. I want to be back. In Jesus' name, move that mountain. Everybody lift your hands. He said anything would be impossible. All it took was a seed. A little bit of faith, and you speak to that mountain. I believe that mountain is gone. I believe you stand here clearly seeing Jesus right now. Lord, I speak against sickness and disease. Cancers, you've got to go. You don't belong here. You don't belong in our body. Our DNA was not encoded with you in it. I speak against liver problems, kidney disease. I speak against joint pain, cartilage damage. I speak against back pains. I speak against skin disorders, intestinal problems, stomach issues, nervous disorders, autoimmune problems. I speak against thickness in the blood. I speak against degenerative eyes. Open the ears. God, I come against mental problems and mental anxieties right now. I speak against the spirit of suicide and depression. I speak against panic attacks and anxiety. Let them be gone. Because we see you right now, Jesus. That's it. That's it. Just practice His presence right now and let Him do what only God can do. That's it. That's it. That's it. Release it. Release your faith. That's it. Release your voice. That's it. Tell Him what's happening right now. Tell the Lord what you're dreaming right now. Tell Him what you're hoping. Tell Him what you see. Tell Him what your faith is telling you right now. I see it. I see my loved one coming back. I see my son coming back. My daughter coming back. I see a new tomorrow. Tomorrow's going to be better than today. My past does not define my future. I am blessed and not cursed. That's it. That's it. Amen. Believe it. That's it. That's it. There's power in your words. That's it. Say it. It's not too good to be true. It is true. God sees you. God sees you every day. He was there the day you were born. He's emotional when He looks at you. He dances over you. He sings songs just for you. That's it. That's it. Let it flow. Let it flow. That's it. There's a mother here right now. Speak out. That's it. Speak a new day in your home. That's it. Let heaven hear you. Speak for that child. Devil, you can't have them. I don't care what it looks like right now, devil, you can't have them. They're a child of God. That's it, Mom. Come on, there's a father in here somewhere. Your words are your warfare. That's it. Begin to claim some things. That's it. Drive down a stake in new territory and say, this is where I stand. This is the promise I claim. That's it.
We have heard from God. The Lord is here. And as a pastor, my heart is full because I know God is working, still working, ministering, and has done great things. And I'm so grateful for what God has done. I will give you this word of caution as a pastor. Don't miss what God's doing right now. Because as he talked about our imagination, we got to learn to not let our mind, you know, hold us captive sometimes. I got to tell you, don't let your flesh win today either. Because sometimes we get weary and we find a lot of us are spectating. But I'm telling you, you're going to miss what God's doing. If you're so focused on what everybody else is doing or the clock or whatever, I'm telling you, the Lord's here. And he's not concerned with our schedules. We miss out because we don't want to push, because our flesh puts that block right there. But I'm telling you, in the Holy Ghost, God's not done. I knew this was going to happen this morning. I felt it strongly this morning. And if you are ready to leave, you can. But I want to encourage you, those of you who are like, I just need something. I want to push a little bit further. Jesus' name. Come on. Maybe, I'm telling you, there's some things you've been praying about and hoping for God. Why don't you just speak? And I need you to speak. And I know that many of us love to pray in tongues, but I need you to speak some things right now. I need you to speak it in your language, and you need to claim some things. Is that okay, Elder? Come on, I need you. You can pray in the Spirit at some point, but I need you to speak somebody's name or speak a situation or say it out loud in faith right now, what you need from God. Come on, all over this house. I know we get conditioned to sometimes pray in tongues, but I need you to pray in your native tongue so that you can really claim some things in faith. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Come on, there's fear coming off of somebody right now. You have kept yourself back from being used of God. You have held yourself back because you think you don't deserve, you don't have the abilities, or you think you don't deserve it. I know that the preacher already said it, but I feel it in the Holy Ghost right now. God is trying to pull somebody forward in ministry and pull somebody to be used. And it's time for that fear and doubt to leave right now in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Come on, the Holy Ghost is here. If you want a formal dismissal, there won't be one. It's already given. You can leave when you feel like God has released you, when you feel like you're done. Come on, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Come on, speak life over your husband. Speak life over your wife right now. Speak life over your home situation. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Come on, speak life over your home. Speak life over your mind in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Come on. I'm telling you, in the Holy Ghost, you need to open your mouth and speak. Don't let the devil keep you silent any longer. Stop letting shame hold you back. Open your mouth and speak. The Lord has said, come and tell me what you want. Make your petitions known unto God. That's part of faith, is verbalizing those things. That's part of faith, is speaking it.